Thank you.
You're welcome. All right. So I don't even know what a normal Sunday looks like around here anymore. We've done something special every week for who knows how many weeks, where we've got all these moving parts and all these different things happening. Today is one of those moving parts, different things happening days. So we have a lot of guests here, and I just want to just acknowledge you guys and just thank you for participating in a pretty cool event, installing Marquita as our lead associate pastor. Easy for me to say, right? Harder for you to do. We'll get to that later. Thank you for coming and being a part of our family. One of the cool things is when you are part of a family is it is a little awkward. You don't know when you're allowed to go get stuff out of the refrigerator. And so we just want to invite you to feel free to go get whatever you need and say what you got to say, be a part as you see fit. And hopefully we can make you feel welcome enough that you don't even have to think twice about it. But if we don't make you feel welcome, then we've got some words for you in a minute. Well, for not for you guys, but for those that aren't making them feel welcome, and that's coming. So a lot of you guys may or may not know. Let's see. This is one of the difficulties when you build a sermon for somebody to actually be here and they don't show up. So Jordan, how many of you guys know Jordan and Weston? How many of you guys know what they're going to do soon?
Get married.
Get married, right? How many of you guys are married or have been married? Good. How many of you guys have thought about being married at one point? Yeah. How many of you guys done any inkling of planning or participating in a wedding? Yeah, okay. So what I need to know, but not all at once, but maybe just a couple. I thought about breaking into groups. We just don't have a lot of time for that. But what is the ideal wedding? What makes a wedding? One thing. Daniel, what makes a wedding? Jesus, good answer. Squirrel. Okay. Perfect Sunday school. The dress makes a wedding. The dress. The food makes a wedding.
The community.
The community makes the wedding. What did you say?
Love.
Love makes the wedding. Hold on to that. Come back to that one. Okay. Music makes the wedding. Two people getting married actually show up. That's a good wedding. That's an officiant can make the wedding. What's the most important sort of thing that you want to see happen in a wedding besides some of the stuff that's been named? Like, what's something that's just, like, super cool at a wedding?
Todd and I would just tell each other as long as we ended up the day married, it was a successful wedding.
Okay, that's important. Hold on to that. But what is one element that you guys had, if you don't mind sharing, for those that don't know, but everybody pretty much knows, that was a little bit unique for weddings? Spider-Man showed up at their wedding with the wedding ring. All right? So that's super important, right? Anybody top that? Anybody have something like that or something you want to share where you did something fun or you think would be fun to add to a wedding? Yes, sir.
When you looked at our rings for the first time.
Okay, tell me, what do you mean?
The Harley and Joker.
Uh-huh. I'm Batman. Yep, I've seen the picture. I just didn't know that they heard all that. So, like, little fun things. There's elements that go into it. Yes?
I got to make their thing blue.
Yeah, he made my sash for my wedding.
Yeah.
Okay, cool. So, special little things. What is that thing? Something old? Something
borrowed? Borrowed something blue.
Yep, okay. I'm not sure what that was. Say it again. Perfect. Good. Those are good things. So these are all parts of like ideal weddings, but it's been said, a couple of people said this. Tyler, I think, nailed it with love, having the two people show up. That's important. And then at the end of the day, it just matters that you're married, right? Those are things. So some of you guys know, some of you don't know, we've been going through the book of Galatians. Now, I don't know whose bright idea that was, but I would like to take it back if I could. It is not easy. So I just want to give you that little disclaimer that it's been quite an interesting wrestling with an alligator for trying to kind of figure. Yes, sir.
Another interesting wedding ingredient is a school bus.
School bus is good. I forgot about that one. Yeah. We left in a school bus from the ceremony to the reception, and then we left from the reception in a motorboat. And we had a, like, cloud cover all over us except for where the boat was going, like, all the way down into Newport Harbor. So that was pretty cool. So you got to have a motorboat. That's important. And a bus. So, but as we're going through Galatians, we're finding out, first of all, what's the occasion for Galatians? Anybody remember? Why is this letter being written?
Judaizers.
What is a Judaizer? What does that mean? Why is that important?
Well, they're bashing the new movement of the grace of Christ, and they're implementing the law back into the whole equation.
Okay. So I want to translate that for you, okay? Basically, these people all got married, and someone came in and said, hey, wait, did you bring the school bus? What about the rings? What about all the little bit? Did you do the important parts of the ceremony? Did the guy dress up like Batman? Did he do the thing? All of a sudden, the things that were important to people started coming out, and it started challenging whether or not these folks were actually married. Do you hear that? How would you feel if you were being challenged by actually being married right now? Like you, those that are married. No, you're not really married because you didn't do it the right way. You got it? You're not following that throw through. Now, how do you feel if you're a parent and somebody is causing your child to feel that way? You're ready to fight. So this is Paul. Paul is blanked off at these people for coming in and messing them up and giving them these little doubts and all of the things that are going on. And further, some of these people are actually going, yeah, I guess you're right. I'm not married. And they're walking away from it. You get the anger, the frustration as a parent getting in there. Now, what does the Christian faith proclaim? What are we actually proclaiming here? Christ. But for what purpose? What purpose? Salvation, life. You're going to be saved. There's something about this that means you get to live forever. So if you're not in Christ, you're then therefore what? Dead. So you have a kid that's decided, I guess I'm not really in this thing, so I'll just choose to be dead. Now as a parent, maybe a parent who cares whether or not their kids do drugs, whether they care, like how sane are you in your approach to interacting with them? How calm and stable are you? Right? Like there's an element where you're trying to do the right thing, you're trying to say the right thing, you're trying to get into to what's going on, but it just doesn't smoothly flow. Right? So this is Galatians. If you have a Bible, we're going to talk from chapter 3. Some might call it preaching. Preach from chapter 3. So this is a guy by the name of Jay Knox, and he says this, that we're going to get into this kind of argument, the systematic, the theology of Paul's argument, right? Like his argument last week or last time we got together was basically defending who he was. Like, oh, by the way, you're not married because that guy's a fraud. So now he's got to defend who he is as he steps into this thing, right? So I've got to tell you, no, I'm official. I got, you know, he's got, you know, the papers. But he doesn't want to show him the papers because he doesn't want to, like, succumb to their little game, right? But he's got to tell him about who he is, and he's got to defend himself. So that comes off a certain way, and he has to be a certain way about himself. He has to have a confidence to say, no, I met Jesus. I am an apostle because he said so. Right? And he's got to kind of give his, like, nod to the, you know, the inner circle, the Christians, you know, the people of repute, but he's got to not give them too much credit because he's standing on what? Jesus alone, Christ alone. So it's this real delicate balance, right? So this guy, Jay Knox, says this. He goes, as Paul goes into chapter 3, he goes, not a systematic or coherent structure, right? This is what he says. Paul is now defending not so much himself as the soundness of his priority. I'm sorry, as the soundness of his position. And he is making his points as they occur to him in the heat of a discussion. His arguments tumble over each other. So if it doesn't sound like it's making sense, it's because he's just, as he's going, he's thinking it out, and he's asserting what he said, what he's trying to argue. It's chapter 3. And the book is Galatians. And I have found it. Okay, also, one of the things is, if you're a parent and you're one of these people, how important is it that you get it right or perfect? Right? How much do you care what people think about your argument or your come from? You shouldn't have done it that way. You should have done it this way. Being a parent, that, you know, like Dobson's 5 rules of being a parent, you didn't follow any of them, right? You don't, none of that, like, you don't care. So, this is Paul writing, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited, crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you is this." How many times as a parent you're just kind of like, just tell me this one thing, and then you go on and another thing and another thing and another thing. But you know, like, you're really trying to, the one thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Did you get married because you love that person or because you had the right ceremony? Is that love there? Are you alive in that love? Were you present in that moment? Did something amazing happen when you walked out of that moment? Or was it because of all of the pomp and circumstance? You are so foolish. Having started with the Spirit, are you now ending in the flesh? Do you experience so much for nothing? You just throw it all away. If really there was nothing. Well then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by doing the works of the law or by your believing in what you heard? Did you act on that moment? Did something happen between you two in that moment? Now, what's the ideal son, right? First of all, I'm supposed to ask you this because I missed this on my notes, but what's the ideal spouse? Let me start there. I'll back up. Okay, but give me some qualities. They love Jesus. What else? Let's get past those are important. I don't want to negate those things, but what is important about the person? Yes. Got that, okay. But then what?
Kindness.
Kindness, good. What else? Faithful, good. Grace-giving, trustworthy, right? These are all things that we would say exhibit Christianity on some level, right? So this is the living out, the quality of a person, the kind of person. Think about the kind of person you want as your kid's spouse. What kind of person? Who are they? There's some provision in there. There's stability. Courageous, I heard somewhere. Yeah. Someone who's got courage for what? For what purpose? Just for fun.
To be a protector, to be a nurturer, to be vulnerable.
Yeah. It takes courage to be vulnerable, right? Very much so. Do you guys kind of get the flavor or the feel? There's a texture or a quality of a person that goes into this, right? Now, let me ask this. What kind of a kid do you want? What kind of a kid do you want? Yeah, again, you're pointing. Give me some qualities.
One who listens.
What else?
Teachable.
Well, I heard something over here.
Not a demon seed.
I still missed it.
Not a demon seed.
Is that what she said? That's fanatic. That's some talking I don't get. Not a demon seed. I can put it together though. Okay, yeah, right? Yes.
Honest.
Funny.
Trustworthy.
Funny, humor is important to you, okay? Right? Some of those are negotiable, right? One of our fun little things between Allie and me, I asked her this question: what are you giving up by marrying me? We had, you know, one of those little, like, come to Jesus moments, right? And she goes, well, I really wanted to marry somebody who was funny.
Yeah.
That's okay. You guys are all saying that we really wanted a pastor that was funny, right? So but you get what she's saying. I'm going to fall on my face here if I'm not careful. That'll be a different kind of funny. Other people's pain is funny, right? Someone slips, falls down, everybody's laughing, but that person. Yes, humility is a good thing. But here's the thing is, Abraham was this person. Abraham was this person because he just was the guy that God wanted, right? He says this, just as Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. There's something about the texture, the quality of that relationship that he steps into. It's not really something you can fully point to. It's not something you can even articulate in words. We're just kind of throwing words around, but it's not like this perfect formula that it fits right. Right? So like Paul's trying to explain this thing that it's hard to explain. You can't point to something concrete. It's this relationship. And he goes back to Abraham and he says, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So you see, those who believe are the descendants of Abraham. So it's not because you have a ceremony. It's not because you have all these things perfect. The law and all this stuff, and he's going to go into this, is not what makes you who you are. Those are all nice things, and we're not negating them, but we're certainly not saying the primary. The primary is because of this something that we can't wrap our head around. That it feels elusive, but we know it to be true, like we know something deep inside of us. Like nobody can explain it away. Nobody can explain it to you. But Paul's going to try. And the scripture, foreseeing God would justify the Gentiles by faith, declared the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the Gentiles shall be blessed in you. For this reason, those who believe are blessed with Abraham who believed. You got married. That's all that matters. We'll figure out the rest, but that's all that matters is you're married. Don't just throw away your lives. Don't just walk away from this thing. Please. For all who rely on the works are under the law, and under of the law are under a curse. You believe in all these things. Now the God becomes the things. It's not the God relationship between us and Him. It's all of the things that become a God. The idols get risen up left and right. It has to be this way, and we bow down to these things. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all things written in the book of the law." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by law, for the one who is righteous will live by faith. You just got to believe it. You just got to trust that there's something amazing going on here. But the law does not rest upon the works. But the law does not rest upon faith. On the contrary, whoever does the works of the law will live by them. Now you're bowing to those things. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Everyone who hangs on a tree. This is Jesus, right? This is this whole thing. The argument itself is complex, but I just want to say this much, is that this is the most brutal possibility that could have happened, is this person that we're following, this person that we believe in, is dead on a tree, right? There's this whole movement that starts up. We celebrated Palm Sunday, and that Palm Sunday leads into Easter. And we're like, yay, God, we're going to win. We're going to do this thing. And it ends on a tree in death. And we're now going to say, yeah, that's our guy. Like, there's this kind of it's a tricky feeling in this sense. But he humbles himself, right? He humbles himself, and he meets us in the midst of it. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brothers and sisters, I give you an example from daily life. Once a person's will has been ratified, no one can add to it or annul it. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to his offsprings, as many as of many. But it says, and to your offspring, That is to the one person who is Christ. He's drawn everybody back to this point in history. Abraham, all of this stuff points to this moment where this guy gets into the history books here. My point is this: the law which came 400 years later does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God. All of the stuff that comes and all of the things that we add to our weddings and all of that stuff doesn't undo the actual wedding. The wedding still happens. The marriage is still valid. It does not nullify the promise. Verse 18, for if the inheritance comes from the law, it no longer comes from the promise, but God granted it to Abraham through the promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring would come to whom the promise has been made, and it was ordained through angels by a mediator. Now, a mediator involves more than one party, but God is one. It's kind of a funny statement. It seems like nobody knows what that means exactly, but commentaries tell me that. It is the law then opposed to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could make alive, then righteousness would indeed come through the law. But the scripture has imprisoned all things under the power of sin, so that it was promised through the faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith could be revealed. Therefore, the law would be our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now the faith has come, and we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you were baptized in Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. Therefore, there is no longer Jew or Greek, and no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I was thinking about this in the sense, I obviously don't have like this solid grasp on the whole theology and all of this stuff that comes in here. But this one thing I know is that I was lost and I was found and I was saved by grace. And I don't know how it works and I don't know the mechanics and I can't point to you exactly all of the details. And not everybody agrees with all of those details, but we know something amazing is in play here. And that's why we preach this thing. That's why we proclaim. That's why we bother to come and build a church. I need one of these things right here. I can't read. There's so many things that we said today that we proclaimed in our worship. We said this thing, right? So there's this thing that I was thinking about when we were singing is in poker, right? There's this moment in poker, like if you're playing, anybody ever play poker? I should probably ask that. Some of you guys at least know enough. You watched it on TV maybe, okay? There's this moment in poker where the guy says what? All in. What does that mean? Putting in. Putting everything he's got into the table. And Paul is trying to reckon to the fact that these guys put everything they had into the table. And certainly Paul has put in everything he has. He's gotten the bruises and the scars to show that this thing means something more than just, you know, they didn't go around to start a new religion. They went around to proclaim something important, something valuable, something that has more than he can articulate. And what is that? That's life. Life. And in John it says, I come that they might have life and that they have life abundant. Right? Do we have that abundant life? Are we betting on this life? It says here, I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you, O Lord, and it will not be shaken. When stuff comes, when stuff happens, how quickly are we shaken? How quickly are we shaken? Is that an opportunity to doubt God? Maybe we can start kind of thinking about it and wondering what's going on. But that should bring us back to a grounding, a centeredness of some sort. What is that centeredness for you? Who is that centeredness for you? Right? Abraham, he points back to Abraham. Abraham just believes God and goes for it. He's the faithful one. He's the one that just, he's the kid that just got it and went. He's that kid. Be like that kid who God said, just, I don't know where he's calling me to go. He's just calling me to go this way, right? I'll go with him. This relationship, Jesus comes and that becomes like centerpiece of this whole thing. And how that works exactly, I don't get all of those details. That's why we're going to have Marquita explain all this to us, right? Amen? But there's stuff in there that's important and it's valuable, but those are the side things. Those are the added things that are helpful to her understanding, but they're not the thing. The thing is who you met in that moment when Jesus saved you. That's the thing. And they don't want, and then Paul is saying he doesn't want you to walk away from it. I was thinking another element of it too is, so you find out you're not married, right? I don't know if you've had this experience. Some of you guys have. We've had it from a backwards. We've had it in a couple different ways. Some of you guys know. I never met my dad growing up. I never knew who he was. It was recent that I found out what his name was. And I found out that I had a half-sister. And, like, I did all this research on who this guy was. And he goes all the way back. It's pretty fascinating. He goes all the way back to the 1600s. Landed in Virginia. You know, not him, obviously, but, you know, the ancestors and the name and all that stuff, right? And there's something of attachment to that. There's something that's kind of cool to, like, hey, I kind of got somebody who I know who I am in a way. I no longer have, like, on my birth certificate, it says unknown. Well, I know the name now. That's something that's cool. But there's this element that I thought, you know, so we've had that side of it, and then getting to know this half-sister just a little bit, it's been hard for her because she didn't know her dad either. See, he adopted her out too, right? So there's two of us out there that don't know. And then Allie found out that she's got a sister who she didn't even know existed. And I was thinking about that. When you find out that you're adopted, what does that do to you? What does that do to you? What is the disruption that does to somebody? Some of you guys know firsthand, but what do you think that might do to a person? Mm-hmm.
You don't know who your parents are.
Yeah. Right? You kind of see where that is? There's a sense here that these people find out an identity on who they are, and it starts to get shaken. And so where do we go back to the true identity? We have a promise here. Chapter 4, verse 1. My point is this. Heirs, as long as they are minors, are no better than slaves, though they are owners of the whole property. But they remain under guardians and trustees until the date set by the father. So with us, while we were minors, we were enslaved to the elemental spirits of the world. We're disrupted. We have no grounding. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as children. You see, the thing is we all got that wake-up call. We're all following this person or with these things or these ideologies or these things that aren't our God or our identity. We've all banked on something else, and then we find out that, oh no, we do actually have a father in heaven. We do actually have an identity. And we do actually have a home. And we have an inheritance. In order to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as children. And because you are children of God, because you are children, God has sent you the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a child, and a child then also an heir through God. We gather in worship to celebrate, not to prove. We're not here to prove that we're saved. We don't come to church to prove that we're loved. We don't serve one another to prove anything. I told this story a while ago. It's just a powerful story, but my son and I went to Hume Lake as a father-son camp, and the guy was preaching from this verse, and he had adopted a little girl from, I think, Ethiopia. And when he went into the orphanage, you know, all the white men or whatever that come in, they're all trained them, you know, through whatever their process is. Oh, daddy, 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 daddy. And they're all ingratiating. And they're all like, you know, see me, look at me. You know, look how good I am. Look how important I am. Look how good of a kid I can be. And they jump up and down and they're all begging and pleading in this way, right? And so they ended up adopting a little girl from this orphanage. And they went home. And 10 years later, he's telling the story that he got a Father's Day card. And it was one of the most important moments of his life, because he opened the card and there was none of that begging or pleading. It was just simply, I love you, Dad. It came from a place of, I know who I am, and you're my dad, and I love you. That's it. Sometimes we hear people say, I don't go to church because I don't need to prove that I'm a Christian. It's not to prove that you're a Christian. It's to participate in the body of Christ. It doesn't make you a Christian anymore. I was thinking about the grad tassels. That little flip on the grad hat, if you did it wrong, guess what? You're still graduated. Right? It still happened. It still works. The gospel does something. It's been alive for 2,000 years, and it's been tormented and butchered and mistreated and misused to oppress and to hurt and to rob and steal for years and years and years and years. But yet something of Christ has penetrated through all those years, and it still remains today in a proclamation to say that you are free. You may not get it right. I may not get it right. I promise I don't. In fact, I'm proving it to you today. But there's something about it that I get right every time. It comes from a place not to prove love. I want to turn you over to John chapter 20 for a second here. This is like my go-to on this. There's so many different ways to look at this passage. I had an interesting conversation with a friend. Two PhDs. And I feel pretty small in that conversation, I might have to tell you. And a lot of good things were said in that about, you know, studying to show yourself approved and wanting to do better and, you know, honoring the Lord. But it has to come from a place to want to honor the Lord. Just because you get all the degrees and all the different things and all the stuff that goes along with it, it's not to prove anything. It doesn't make you any closer. It just, they're good things to have. It should be used as a tool to love Jesus better, isn't it? Chapter 21, verse 15. They had finished breakfast. And Jesus said to Simon Peter. So why I said all that story in there as I was thinking about it is like, if God wanted to start with the learned people, why did he pick Peter? Right? Like if he wanted to start with the PhD, why did he, like we got Paul later, the PhD-ish guy, right? Like, but the guy he starts with here is Peter. Son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, actually. Second time he says it to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend to my sheep. He said a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he said to him a third time, do you love me? Now think about that. So many times we want to prove that we love, and we go crazy. We go out of our way to prove how much we love. And in this case, Peter is sitting there going, he knows who Jesus is. Why is he asking me this yet again? You know that I love you. He's offended. He's like, are you sure? Are you challenging me? Like, I don't understand. Like, Peter's confused, but he's offended, and it's weird, and it's this whole thing. And so Jesus says to him, or so Peter says to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I tell to you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and you used to go where you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and you will and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death which he would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, follow me. Same thing he said to Abraham, right? Same thing he says to us, follow him. But the thing is why do I kind of come at this? Or what's my angle, if you will, at preaching today? It's to remind us of the heart for people. We're supposed to feed Jesus' lamb, not to prove. We're supposed to care. We're supposed to make sure that people don't have doubts in their faith. Protection. Protection. We're not doing this. We're not here to. We've got nothing to hang our hat on. There's no pride here. We're not better than anybody. In fact, somebody would question something different on that probably in many ways. But that's not what's important. What's important is that we care for each other and make sure that people are established and know that Jesus loves them. And they do that because we tend to them. Feeding is we love them. There's this idea, too, that like perfect love casts out fear, right? We think that means just fear is just going to disappear. No. In driving school, we teach, look where you want to go. Right? The fear might be here. It's real present. But just go where the love is. When we're rescuing people, when we're going to save people, when we're encouraging and bolstering and strengthening, we cannot turn left and right and worry about the fear. We have to focus in on caring for one another. It is a result of our faith. It's a result of our religion. We don't have to get the arguments right. That's another part of what I wanted to point out. You're going to do it wrong. You're going to fail at it. You're going to be a mess. I always joke around that I need a t-shirt, you know, that says, I have something to say. Assembly may be required. Right? But hopefully God will put that together for us. We're going to ordain. We're not ordaining today, but we are going to install. We're going to do a real cool ceremony later. But we're going to install Marquita. Now, here's the thing about this. She's already called. She's already walking out that which God has made her to be. All we're doing is jumping on board, kind of making a little bit of a ceremony with it. Kind of putting maybe a little bit of a ring to it, in a sense. We're making it an official moment. Just because we're making it official doesn't mean it doesn't happen. Right? There's something weird about this. There is kind of this moment when you're not married and you are married. I get that. So there is a weirdness in that I can't explain. But again, once I start trying to explain it, I get lost, right? But we're going to ask the elders to come forward. And Marquita, would you come forward? Can go old school. I'll go new school. Somebody have their Bible handy? I need this Bible. Can you hand me that Bible? Today we install Marquita Robinson to serve Roberson to serve as a lead associate, as the lead associate pastor in this church. Have you, the elders, having prayed about these decisions, determined in your hearts that God desires this woman to serve in this capacity?
We have.
Elder Danny.
Yes.